Thank you, Marcel. Yeah, it's a long time here. I apologize for any of the craziness over the years. Of course, I realize I've grown a lot over the years. My poor husband never got to see the beginning years, but he gets to see now. I have a very vibrant personality, and I'm very loud and there and up front. I know, Luke, you're looking at me like, I know, you don't know this person, I know. It's just a new thing, yes, it's a new thing. I was just saying this morning when I was putting on this headset that I always watch sort of men kind of struggle to put the headset on, but I have crazy hair, so I kind of thought, oh, I'll just kind of stuff it in there and it'll stay, and it works, so now it's going to stay in place. So I was thinking that this morning. I know, side note. Thank you for the prayer. Thank you for the kind words, too. I've loved serving here. I love Valley Church and Lynn Valley, and I have, through the years, there's been opportunities maybe to go somewhere else, but I just love it here. I love Lynn Valley, and I just want us to be a light there. Some of the stories, I was going through this with one of my friends, and she said, you know, you should share some more personal stories, and some of them are very personal and very close to my heart. I just want to say, though, I'm just telling you them so that we can all learn from them. Myself, I've moved past so many of these things and got so much healing from them. And I felt God just wanted me to share what trust was in my life. And maybe you're at the beginning stages or at the middle or at the same spot of me. Or maybe you're way ahead of me and you trust automatically. It's not a big deal for you. And this will just be a little refresher for you. But for some of you, this might be the first day that you might choose to trust. We're going to be learning in Daniel 6 today. So we're going to talk about, what does trust mean to you? Does it mean that you place confidence in something, in hope or faith? Is it reliance on truth of someone or something? To me, personally, trust is loyalty and the expectation of truth. I've broken it down into three areas this morning. Emotionally, how I feel trusting is when I feel heard. I think maybe, I was trying to think, why do I always feel like I need to be heard? Because I'm pretty sure everyone hears me because of who I am, exactly, right? But I guess I mean really hear me, really, really listen and hear my heart. Physically, it would be do what is best for me or for others. And now since I've been married, I see a husband who we make decisions together what's best for us. It's not always what I want, but it's what's best for us, right? That's what's what we have to look at, what's best for us. And spiritually, that the Lord will never leave me. When I first got saved, that was huge for me, huge, 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 because my father left us all the time. So I needed to know, and I had to say that scripture a lot in the beginning years, that he will never leave me. He'll be right beside me. And this morning, Krisha was praying, you know, that Jesus would be right beside me. And I feel that. I feel that in my life, and that I allow him to be there all the time and ask him to be there, but that he is also there even when I don't even think about it. So we're going to go into Daniel 6. So Daniel and the lion's den. They were in exile in Babylon. Daniel was roughly around 80 years at this time. He was one of three administrators with 120 satraps throughout the kingdom. Other government workers tried to find a way to get Daniel out of office. Have any of you ever had someone out to get you at work? I know, it's not, it's tough. It is very tough. Tough to even get up in the day and go to work sometimes. But they found no corruption. They knew they could only get something against Daniel if it was to do with the law of his God. They wanted a law that anyone who prays to any god or man in the next 30 days, except to King Darius, shall be thrown into the lion's den. That is huge. The government officials went as a group to the king to persuade him. Oh yeah, this is old school, you're saying. This is paper. I actually wrote out my sermon. I saw Marcel's last week and his is like this big. I thought, man, I'd need like 30 pages on there. In the group of all the government officials, there was 120 satraps, which are the provincial governors, the prefects, which are the military commanders, advisors, which are the consultants, and the governors, which is basically the local government, and those two other administrators. This is an amazing amount of people out to destroy one person. That's a lot of people against him. So the king put the law in writing, and this was his first decree, and he was only roughly in his late 20s. When David hears of this, he goes home to pray and give thanks. I just have to stop here because Daniel must have known they were watching him. I would have been thinking of ways of how I could get around this law. Maybe I could pray in my head. Maybe I could go into a room that no one would see me. Maybe I don't need to kneel. I would be just trying to dream up different ways. But definitely I'd be asking God, why? Why can't I pray to you? Why does this matter? This is something that's close to my relationship. But surprise, surprise, they found Daniel praying. Of course, they went back to remind the king of the law and tattle on Daniel. Daniel was making a huge statement to trust God. At this point, the king was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and make every effort until sundown. Then those guys came back at sundown to remind the king. They didn't forget. The king had no choice. He had to give the order to have Daniel thrown into the lion's den. In Daniel 6:16, it says, "The king said, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you.'" They covered the mouth of the den with a rock, and the king sealed it with his signet ring and the nobles' rings. That's a lot of rings. I thought, why did they need so many on there? I guess just to really say this is what we really mean is happening rather than just the king. The king returned to the palace and spent the night without food or entertainment and had a sleepless night. At first light, he got up and hurried to the lion's den. The king yelled out in anguish, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" We're going to turn into the Bible to see what Daniel had to say in Daniel 6:21. Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Amen. Trusted in his God. I was imagining this part of the story of the king looking over and keep turning his kid, turning his kid. That's what you would do with your kid if they're hurt, probably. But I was just envisioning that Daniel, he'd be just turning him around and looking up and down. There must be a mark. There must be something. There must be something there. But there was nothing. Then the king commanded the men who had accused Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den, and their wives and their children. That is extreme. It's extreme. Let's go back to the Bible in Daniel 6:25-28. We'll see what happened next. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Wow, what a miracle. It's an unbelievable miracle. He trusted in his God. As we can see, trust is a choice. He trusted when his co-workers were against him, when he probably didn't feel like trusting. He still trusted and prayed. Even after the law was passed, he just blatantly went and kneeled at the same window and same way he'd always done. And he definitely prayed in the lion's den. I'm sure he did. He didn't say that, but I'm sure he did. I've been thinking a lot over the last 2 weeks about trust. And do I trust easily? Am I trustworthy? And I always, every time I think of this statement, I think of my younger brother Dugan. He always tells me, "I'm too trusting. I just take people at their word. I'm easily, you know, I just take everything in." And just to let you know, we have completely different jobs. I'm a pastor at a church. He's a police officer. So his world is completely different, but the same as mine. And he has to take life that way. He has to look at that. If he would talk to you today, he'd be scrutinizing to see. He's just checking out everything all the time. He's such a wonderful and kind man. God's just wired him that way. But we always talk about, he's like, "You're so naive." And I always say, "You're so pessimistic all the time. You're always trying to find the negative." Even in my mom, if she says something, he's always like thinking she means something else. And I just love that God made me that way. But I think that when you've accepted Jesus into your heart, you believe in redemption because you've seen what it's done in your own life and you've seen what many lives here I've seen completely transformed over the years. And so I believe in redemption. I remember how long I longed to be married. I was so hard to trust God during all that. That was such a long haul. I think I was 44 when we did get married, 43 when we met. Had many lonely days, many tears were shed. I have lots of family and friends. I had a great church family here, but the void was still there. I lived with a great family for many years here. But I still kept wondering, why, God? Why would you do this to me? And I remember, I'll admit this to you, that many times I walked around here and I said, God, I serve you. I work with the kids and teens. I work at the church here. I sacrifice for you. How come you don't give me a husband or take away the desire? I know it's pretty cheeky that I would say that. Even after I would say it, I'd be like, why did I say that? And then I'd say it again in a year or so, and I'd be like, why do I keep saying that? I guess deep down, partly, I wanted to take the desire away if he wasn't going to give me a husband, but he never did, and then he gave me a wonderful man. I wanted to take matters into my own hands, but I knew I wouldn't be happy in the end if he wasn't God's choice. Owen used to always tell me that. He'd say, I'm sure you could find a boyfriend any time, but would it really be a quality boyfriend? And I'd be like, oh, you're right. And he said, you'll be in my office before any time, just crying the blues that now you don't know what you're going to do because you made this bad choice. And I was like, he's true. He's right. He's very right. I did online dating, and that had many gong shows to it, many, many, many. There's pluses to it, but there is a many negatives to it, but it has a big plus because that's where I found my husband. When I was just about sick of that, I met my dean. And many of you know parts of the story, but I'm going to tell you sort of the whole thing, how it started. Dean was just starting to search out God again and let God back into his heart. And he had prayed on December 24th that God would bring him a spouse, someone to share life with. I don't even know if he said spouse, but he definitely just wanted someone to share his life with. And December 28th, like, that's just 4 days. I was on Match, and I was at my mom's in Winnipeg, and my mom is this crazy mouse that, this is what I say anyways, but who knows what I was doing. When you scroll and you click, it clicks too, but this mouse I have now, you can just scroll, but this mouse scrolled and clicked, so I accidentally liked his picture. Because if I would have the picture up there, he didn't look very happy. He kind of looked a little bit gruff and not too happy. So it's not normally, you know, when you're on there, you always have these polished. I kind of liked it later because then you saw the real person, but there it was kind of polished. And so then right away he gets a message that somebody liked his picture. So then of course he gets up and he goes online and he sees me, and he right away they have this chat in there just like they do on Messenger and stuff. And so he gets on there and starts talking to me. And he starts asking me just questions about my day. And I remember the best question he asked me is, what's a typical day with my family? Because he knew I was there with my family. And he had asked if he could have my phone number. And I said no, because there had just been so many crazy things that had happened up till that point that I was like, can we just talk on here for a while? And he did that. He did that for me. We talked for a couple of weeks. And I think we didn't say I love you for a while later, but I think in that moment is when I saw what my heart needed. My heart needed just to be not about anything else, about a voice or about physically or about if you're attracted or not or anything. I just needed to know that someone cared about me and my heart. And so we came back, and I just so happened that month after, I was here a week, gone a week, here, like it just happened. I had a bunch of work things I had to do. So we really didn't see much of each other at first, so we had to really email and talk. And then I just realized when I met him that he just is a genuine guy. He's a wonderful guy, and he's exactly what I need. He's not sort of the typical guy that I would have dated before. I probably would have dated a little more gruffer of a guy, and that's what I always was attracted to, because when you hear my family story, that's sort of what I was used to. But when you meet Dean, you know how wonderful he is and how caring. And he was praying down at the pier on December 24th, and we met on December 28th. And I can say that he was worth every lonely night and every tear shed, because when I think back to all those years that I complained on some of your couches and your ears, and so many friends were just so supportive of me, that it was worth every minute, because now I look to see how fulfilled my life is. And he always turns me back to Jesus, and that's what I always wanted. I always wanted someone, even in my crazy moment, to still love on me, but like, is this what Jesus would want us to do? It sounds all nice when you read it and talk about it, but when you're in the moment of like, oh, I'm so mad right now, or I'm so ticked off, or I'm so happy or whatever, and just to have somebody who's just gently do that, it's amazing. And I love that God has given me him. I want to encourage you that if you are single, I don't even want to encourage you, I want to beg you. I beg the young adults now and the teenagers just to wait for God's choice. I never pray as long of a wait for them that I had. For sure, I would never pray that on anybody. But it was just forever. But I just beg you to wait for God's choice. And it may seem like this one's good, okay, and this one's good enough. But you just have to wait, because good enough is not good enough for a lifetime. It may seem like now, but just please wait for God's choice. I trusted God and waited. In Proverbs 3:5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." I had to really cling to that. Do not lean on my own understanding. I don't understand why this is that it is, but it was. Trust is a choice. What would it take for you to trust? Those three areas that I was talking about, I've broken it down to that. What would it look like to emotionally trust? Be about being vulnerable, trusting God even when the first instinct is to run and do it your own way. When I first became a Christian, I really had to trust God with my heart. My earthly father never put my best interest ahead of his own, and actually our whole family, he always put himself first. And he was an alcoholic, and the bottle always won. I remember my mom saying that. I'd be so upset at him, and she would say, "The bottle always wins. You just have to let it go." He worked hard, but his needs and his wants always came before us. He did teach us a very strong work ethic, but he always put himself first. I remember for years it took me to get over eating at a supper table. So I know I'm very chatty and talkative and stuff. So it was very hard in my home. When I was younger, I actually didn't talk much at home. I saved it more for when I left with my friends or classroom or any other setting that anyone would listen. But I didn't really talk much at home. But I know we used to, at our supper table, my father always had to have his fork. Was a certain kind of fork, and I actually don't really even know why he wanted that fork, but that was his particular fork he wanted, and we only had one of them, and a certain cup that he wanted, and he always wanted that cup all the time. And so I'd be a little cheeky when we had company, and I'd give the fork to the company, because if it was with us, he would just rip it out of our hands, of course, but I would always, and I would just sit there and unfold, let's just see what's going to unfold here. Is he going to lose it? What's he going to do? Of course, he would never do anything, because he didn't want anyone else to know how crazy he exactly was, but then I'd be sitting there, and then my mom would be steel eyes right at me, because she knew I did it on purpose, because I had to set the table a lot, and later, she would always, almost every time, why do you do that? Why do you do that to your father? Now we're gonna have to pay the price. But the part of me just wanted to be like, just have some sense of freedom in there, even if it was something so small and so stupid. And I remember at the table, we weren't allowed to talk. We weren't allowed to talk about our days. I know living at Brenda and Trevor's house, like, Brenda always wanted us to talk. She'd always be like, what was a high for you? What was a low for you? And it was so many years, like years and years and years, it took me to deprogram that it was okay to talk at the table. And it was okay to make table noises. My father would get so angry at us if we made noises with our utensils or while we're eating or talking with our mouth open. And I mean, some of those are manners, of course, but it was extreme. You couldn't make any noises at the table. And then, of course, the cuff upside the back of the head if you did do that. And so you're always, like, on edge. You're just waiting for the ball to drop or to drop on one of your siblings or something. And I remember just longing to talk to my mom. I'd want to talk to my mom. And he was particularly jealous of her if she was with us. And I realized there's that bond that a mom has now that I'm older. I can see where it's probably hard for a husband, because maybe she looks at them all adoring all the time, but she doesn't always look at you so adoring. And I can see where it happens, but still, as a kid, you have no clue this is going on, and you just want supper to be done. So I remember us just like, well, first of all, there were seven of us, so we're always grabbing food, because I have five brothers, so it's just like, so there's enough for everyone. So just, you're shoveling in food and just try to eat fast. And I remember we didn't have to ask to be excused, but the only thing we had to do was to take our plate. And I remember it's just eating fast, and you never wanted to be the last one there because you might get in trouble. So, and then you'd go and bring the table in. And I lived with that stress my whole childhood. And even as an adult, I lived with that stress. And I realized how I carried it on to other people's homes. I carried it on to Bible school even. I remember just being so stressed when people were talking. I thought, we got to get this food in, and we got to get out of here. We got to get going. Even though I was long, I left home at 18, and it just was in the back of my head. And I just needed healing with that. But I didn't even know I needed healing. I just thought this was the way that homes worked. Now I realize I had to trust my father in heaven after I became a Christian. And all I'd ever known was my earthly father and how things were in our house. And he couldn't be trusted. I had to read my Bible to get to know God's heart. I also had to forgive my dad, and I didn't want to do that. He didn't deserve it. But I trusted God with my heart, even though I was very scared to do that. Even for many years after I became a Christian, I was scared. I'm not scared now. I have peace and I have healing in my heart, but it was many, many years it took for that. What does it look like to physically trust? Now, this is hard because you have to make an effort to choose to trust. I didn't feel safe when my dad was around, and there was so much tension, walking on eggshells, not allowed to make noise. Even in the rest of the house, weren't allowed to make noise. He would yell at me when I touched him. I like to touch, and as a kid, I didn't know that. Everyone just called me the touchy one, but I just realized I like touch, and he would just get mad, and you know what? It really is hard on you as a kid when you touch your parent, or anybody, but a parent for sure, and they recoil, or they yell at you, or they stiffen up. And I realize some people aren't touchy people. I get that, but it's so important. I've made it a mandate. It doesn't matter how crazy the situation or what's happening. If a child touches me, I always try to move into it and try to be warm with it. You just never know. Maybe that kid's living in the same house I did. I have no clue. But there's these little things that we could be doing. And I just really, really, really tried to always do that. I remember after VBS, and Abby and Sarah would be running around, and they still have so much energy, and I'd just be laying there, and they'd be crawling on me, and Brenda would say, you know, you can tell them to get off you. And inside I was like, no, I don't want to, but there's my deep core inside is like, I want them to always feel loved and accepted by me. So even if I'm exhausted, we can still play a little bit, right? After a while, of course, I would just lay on the floor and not do anything, and then they would just find something else. My father, when he would, when any of us would touch him, it wasn't just me, it was everybody in the family too. So my dad was a binge drinker. He drank for days at a time, loud, loud, loud music in the house, back in the days with records. I mean, that's dating myself, records. I remember I'd have that sound, a ting, ka-ting, ka-ting, ka-ting. I just thought either just turn that thing off or put another record on, right? It would just make that noise. There was always lots of talking and fighting with himself. He'd mumble to himself a lot and with us. The best to me, though, is when he would try and have a fight with the cat. And you know how cats can just look at you like you are an idiot, right? They're just like, and he would be like, wah, 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 at him, and the cat would just stare at him, and I just thought, finally, somebody can do something. Could just look at him that way, and then he would walk away. But I remember, it's such a small thing, but as a kid, I remember thinking that cat was just awesome. He was so crude and vulgar when he drank. When we would feel all the stages of the binge drinking, he would show up drunk, then the music would play loudly for hours and hours. And I'm not talking about just an evening. I would talk about this would go on for days. The fighting with us or with other people. And then he would start making food, and then we'd know that it was almost done. This binge cycle would be done, but it would always be, in a few more months, it'd be another one. It was always a vicious cycle of again and again. My mom used to say she kind of liked it better. She had to choose, you know, a daily drinker or a binge drinker. And I think they both have their problems, definitely, are both awful. But it's true, we kind of had moments of reprieve when he'd go away and work. But yeah, it would be that. But one major thing that was hard for me as a kid was Christmas. I remember, well, especially when I first started here, and we have Mr. and Mrs. Christmas work here, and Marcel and Christina, and they'd be just so excited about Christmas. It's just so excited. Let's decorate. Let's have these. What was that crazy drink from IKEA? The glug or whatever, you glog, or I don't know. You like that? You just like all, just like the whole thing of it all. And I thought, can we just get through this without somebody getting mad or a fight or somebody not talking to somebody or something happening? But then they would always just be, and I thought, this is just a put on. They're just nice this year. They're just happy people this year. But years and years and years, and they really do love Christmas. And I remember just thinking, what? I just don't understand why you like Christmas and decorating the churches. To me, when we start doing that stuff, I always think about cleaning it up. That's partly my personality too. Who's gonna clean this up? I'm going to be stuck cleaning this up. I'm going to have to do something. But of course, the poor me syndrome. But I remember thinking that. But now I'm starting to really change. The Lord's really healed me through parts of it. We would always, I remember Christmas was always, I have, well, of course, like I said, I have five brothers and one sister. And my oldest brother is, he just has a very interesting habit of being late for everything. And I don't mean just 10, 15, half an hour late. I mean hours late for things, right? So my mom, you know, over the years, I would see her get frustrated because my mom always wanted to wait for everyone to get there so we could sit down at the table. But when you're a little kid and you don't get to open one present till the whole family gets there, you are watching that clock. You're just sitting there. You're just waiting, and you're looking at the door, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and waiting. And I remember one Christmas, they showed up at 4 o'clock. 4 o'clock! That's the whole day to a kid. It's like an eternity. And I remember that, not even saying hello to them, and I just thought, let's sit down, let's eat, and let's go open presents. Like, let's just get this food over. And but of course, during that progression of the day, my father had been drinking, right? And he sort of did a sneaky thing where he'd go to outside to the shop and then come back in, and like we didn't know he was going to the shop 500 times on Christmas Day, right? Of course, I was going to have a drink. He was trying to make, because my mom would always beg him, please, not this year, please, 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 just the kids are coming home, please, let's not. But he wouldn't. And of course, we'd have our dinner, which he wouldn't eat at. He would just kind of walk around and walk in and out. And then after dinner, we would open presents. And then, of course, something would happen. Somebody would say something, not be grateful enough, or somebody would be jealous of someone and there'd be a fight. And then he would always start yelling. And then my brothers would get really angry. And they would get very physical also, because when you grow up in an environment of anger and physical, that's what you think you should do. Like, that's how you react to things. And so then, of course, there would always be some form of physical altercation. Then there would be my mother yelling, and then she'd be mad for days afterwards. You know, he would walk away, the angry sibling, and sometimes it was me. It wasn't always my brother. Sometimes it was me. And it would just be like the mess is there, and it was just like, well, Merry Christmas. And I remember thinking, who wants this? Why do we prepare all month for this? Why do you go shopping for this? Why do we do all these things? And so when I became a Christian, I remember people just like lecturing me. Well, you're a Christian now. You got to celebrate his birth. You have to. I was like, celebrate his birth? Can't I just do it another day? Like, that's the worst day of the year. And I remember just thinking, I got to work on this. And every year I'd have another Christian would tell me, you know, you just need to let that go. You just need to let that go and let that go. And at first, of course, I just thought they were crazy. And I would just be like, okay, you know, because you just do your own thing sometimes if you don't want to hear it. And so I did my own thing for many years. But then all of a sudden, when I started working here, and I don't know if it was Mr. and Mrs. Christmas or if it was Owen always just Mr. Happy about it. Of course Christmas would be happy, right? Or I think it's everything. And the Holy Spirit just working in my heart, just slowly every Christmas it became a little bit easier. The first few Christmases, I chose to be happy. I chose to celebrate. I chose to make it about Christ's birth. I chose to think that and be thankful. And then pretty soon, I didn't have to choose. Pretty soon, I was healed. I would come and it would be okay. And I could say, I'm probably like, I don't know, Dean was like laughing at me last year because I was like a little kid. I was actually super excited for Christmas. I was up at 6 a.m. the next morning, and I don't know, you probably thought, what have I married? Because I'm actually, I hate mornings. I sleep in all the time, so it was very different for him. But it's just what it looks like to choose to trust and to choose to move on and to choose to do things. So I had to forgive my dad and move on. I mentioned that he didn't deserve forgiveness, but I didn't do it for him. I did it for me, because Christ first forgave me. I didn't deserve forgiveness either. I started to say out loud, I trust you, Lord, and started the process of forgiving of my dad. It took 3 really good shots. I remember thinking, okay, I've got this. It's so easy to forgive somebody a few provinces over. And then of course I'd go home and he would say, yell at me again. And I wish I could say that he got healed and stopped yelling, but he was still yelling on his deathbed. That rage would come out and I would just fly off the handle, and my brother would be like, why can't you just let it go? Why can't you just be quiet? Why can't you just, and I just thought someone has to stand up. But then pretty soon, the second time I went, it took longer days before I'd get mad. And then pretty soon, I would go back home, and it really was gone. And then I thought, you know, maybe I'm just in denial. I've just learned how to, like, be quiet. I've learned how to suppress things. But I can honestly say on his deathbed that I had totally forgiven him. There was no ill feelings. There's nothing more had to be said or done. And I just felt sad for him. and also that he had asked me to pray for him. I remember him asking me on his deathbed to pray for him, and I probably should have been rejoicing more than I was. I just did it because I was so used to just, you know, doing what he said. But I just look back now, and I thought there was so much healing through those years of, like, trusting that my earthly father would not treat me, I mean, my heavenly father would treat me like 5 million times better than my earthly father, and I just the reprogramming happened. He could be trusted. God could be trusted. He can be depended on. And trust is a choice. And I chose to trust many times. So what does it look like spiritually trusting? It means turning over your thoughts one moment at a time. I know, I don't know if men do this, but lots of women, we reenact things that happen to us in our head. We embellish it. We make it a bigger deal than what it is. Sometimes we tell it exactly how it is, but we just keep reenacting in our head. So you got to put a stop to that. I've done it many times over the years, but you have to put a stop to that. It doesn't matter what you should have said or could have said or would have said. You have to just let it go and move on. And this is where you could start with just one at a time, just one little moment at a time. You can be attentive to opportunities to trust other people, because if you have a hard time trusting, or be trustworthy. And I think that being trustworthy is also just as hard some days. To do the hard thing, to stand up for something or to do what's hard and to obey sometimes is very hard. In Romans 12:2, we're going to turn to there. Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." He'll renew your mind. You do this by reading your Bible. The more you read your Bible, the more you know who God is. The more we read, the more we trust. I tell the kids downstairs all the time, it's very, very important to me for them to learn. I used to say the real Bible, but the kids were like, "It is the real Bible on the phone." But I used to say, no, I mean the paper Bible, because I think it is so good. It's just, to me, it's so comforting. To just have something physical. I realize the phone is definitely physical too, but I do lots of things on it, play lots of games and do lots of stuff on there. But just that, teach them how to read it, because it's very important that we learn how to look up scripture and how to read this Bible. And I tell them all the time, this is going to save your life. And some of them think I'm dramatic, some are not even listening, but some really get it. They look at me, it will. I said, you'll have to make a decision in school, you'll have to make a decision at home, you'll have to make a decision with your friends, and this is the only thing that's going to save you. Again, what does trust mean to you? What does trusting God emotionally, physically, and spiritually look like to you? What part of trusting God do you find hard to live out? Maybe it's hard to forgive someone or yourself, or God. Maybe trusting to move out of your comfort zone. Sometimes when all I knew at home was that feeling of eggshells and was that feeling of negativity. So of course I sought that out later. I would still look for that kind of situation. Maybe forgetting what has happened. We forgive, but we don't always forget. Maybe you're tired of making the effort with hardly any progress. Maybe it feels like it's taking forever and it's still hard to trust God. But what's a change that you could make today? Well, you can start with the small things to practice. Like I said, one moment at a time. You can make a list of times God came through for you. Sometimes it's easy to remember the bad stuff, but if we make a list of good things and reiterate it, it helps us bring our focus back. You got to make room for God. I've learned that in the last few years, is if you don't make time, there's lots of other things that'll take it up. There's lots of things. There's lots of good things out there that'll take up your time, but we need to make room for God. A couple ways you could be is have Bibles handy. Have one in the car, have one in your purse, of course your phone, and have one at home, and you'd be able to pick it up. I love the YouVersion app because it has reading plans in there, and it has reminders on there to remind me to do it, so I like that. I really like that. You could have daily bread with you. You could have worship music playing everywhere. You could have times of reflection and silence. In the last... probably since I started my new position here working with the preteens in administration, I've had, my head has been full. It's been very full. I know more knowledge about plumbing than I should ever know for my life. But I had to ask God, because I was feeling like, what have I done? I wanted a challenge, but what have I done? This is a challenge, right? Because we have an older building and things are happening. We just have people using it and it just happens. But I had to just have those times of reflection that God's purpose, God told me that specifically to stay just before we did switch over. I was thinking, well, maybe this is my time, you know, but no, God said to stay. So I have to trust. And so these times of reflection and silence really helped me. Memorizing scripture, saying it over and over and over again. I have like these mantras I say to me that God's will be done, God's will be done, God's will be done. Even if I don't agree or don't understand what's going on, but his will be done. Also to have retreat times. Retreat times could be an hour or two. It could be a whole afternoon, could be a day, could be a weekend you go away. There's lots of areas. I mean, we have beautiful areas to go and just have some time away. But the best thing is to pray for change. We need to want to choose to change and choose to trust. And sometimes it's hard. Oh, not sometimes. A lot of times it's very hard. But we need to do that. Some days it's easy too. Some days it's easy to do it. We're going to end with reading Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. It is amazing how when you do start trusting and just start believing that he is right beside you, that you can do anything. I'll have to say yesterday I was a little more of a disaster of trying to do everything, texting frantically to Marcel what to do and to get wisdom and stuff. But, you know, I just felt that God was like, my peace is over you, my peace is over you, my peace is over you. And we have to choose these things sometimes. This is hard. Just because I am an outgoing, boisterous person doesn't mean it isn't hard to come in front. This is, sharing a sermon is like sharing your heart. It's like creativity. And so to be able to trust God to do that too, and to be obedient. I get it. It's hard. And the longer we are Christians, the more things that happen, and the more times we have to trust probably in the bigger things, but always choose to trust. Let me pray for you. Lord, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that you died on the cross for us. We thank you that you forgave us. And I just pray that we'll always be able to remember that you're by our side and we choose to trust you. Just help us to remember that even in the midst of chaos, that we need to trust you. Also in the midst of the same old, that we choose to trust you. Just thank you for Valley Church. Thank you for Lynn Valley. Thank you for everything that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.